This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And remember what the Lord said to Moses back in Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6, after he brought them out of their bondage in Egypt. And these words that the Lord spoke to Moses, Moses was to tell the children of Israel. And this is what the Lord said. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So the Lord is calling for the children of Israel to follow him, to obey his voice, to trust him. He brought them out of Egypt, and thus he's going to lead them into the promised land. So how did they respond to what the Lord said? Well, we don't have to guess because Exodus 19 verses 7 through 8 tell us. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So it sounds great, right? Everything's great. They're going to follow the Lord, or all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, they said. But it didn't last too long, as we saw last time in our study. Israel sinned before the Lord. They broke the covenant that they made with the Lord, the one that they said that they would keep. Why? What happened? Moses was up on Mount Sinai, right? 40 days. We don't know if he's still alive. We don't know what's going on with the guy. They got bored, restless, and they convinced Aaron to make him an idol to worship the Lord by. He made them a golden calf. And they're not worshiping another god, but they wanted to worship the Lord using an image. And God forbid them to do that, because God is not an image. He's the living God. And when you start to disobey the Lord, it continues to be a downward trend. And that's what we see with the children of Israel. Now it's not just the image. Now it's degenerated into a drunken orgy. And God told Moses, "Get down from the mountain, Moses. Your people are misbehaving. I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to start all over with you, Moses." And we see Moses intercede for the people, something I believe God wanted Moses to do in the first place. I don't think the Lord was going to wipe the children of Israel out. I think what the Lord wanted Moses to instill in Moses is a heart for intercession for people. Now, in this rebellion, with the establishment of the law, 3,000 people died in their sin. Only the tribe of Levi stood alongside Moses, and really, they were standing with the Lord to fight against this sin. What we talked a little bit about this last time, but it's interesting that on the day of Pentecost, how many people got saved? 3,000. I think it's just what the scriptures tell us. The law brings forth death while the Spirit brings forth life. You know, the old covenant, the law, we could never keep. Never. And so the law is just a mirror showing us where we stand. And it condemns us to death because we're sinners. We're not sufficient to keep the law. And the reality is, the law was instituted just to show us that we're sinners. It does a really good job if we're honest with ourselves. But the new covenant, and please understand this, is not based upon our faithfulness to keep the law. It's based upon the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And it gives us life, everlasting life. The law could never do that because we can never be good enough. The law kills, the Spirit gives life, and we've seen that in the scriptures. Now, tonight in our study, we're going to see the repentance and really restoration of the children of Israel. So let's pick up in Exodus chapter 33, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite, the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked or a stubborn people. Now, you read that and go, man, this is great. God is going to bring them to the promised land. He's going to drive out their enemies. That's what it says, right? But what does it also say? It also says that the Lord's not going to go with them. He's going to send an angel. I know in my Bible it has a capital my angel referring to Jesus, but that's not what it's saying. The Lord says, I'm not going with you. I'm just going to send an angel. He's going to lead you. I don't want to even get close to you because if I do, I'm going to just wipe you out, man. Now, again, for many, they don't have a real big problem with this. You know, give me money, give me a good job, lots of toys to play with, give me my health, and, you know, I want the stuff, I don't want the Savior. But let me be clear on this. You will never be satisfied apart from the Lord being with you. I mean, look at the people that have everything today. They're miserable. They're depressed. They're not happy. They're looking for more because why? Things don't satisfy. They never do. The Lord is the one in which we find true satisfaction. That's what David said in Psalm 27:4. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. You see, that's where his satisfaction was, with the Lord. And think about it. What if you gained the whole world? I mean, look at some of these movers and shakers. They have billions and billions of dollars. But when they die, they're on equal terms with everyone else in the world. I'm the richest person in the grave. Yeah. That's great. What is that doing for you? It's the same hole as everyone else, right? It's only because of the Lord. He changes everything. In fact, one writer said this was a challenge to Moses and the nation as a whole. God told them they could have the promised land, but he would not remain with them in a close, personal way. If they were satisfied with that arrangement, it would prove that they only loved God's blessings and not God himself. If they challenged God, pleading with him for his presence, not only his blessings, it would show a genuine heart for God himself. This was the first step towards spiritual restoration and revival in Israel. I think that's so important. I mean, what about us? I mean, are we only satisfied with the Lord when he blesses us, or do we love him no matter what comes our way? See, do we really love him? And it's not easy. In fact, Moses is going to tell the Lord, Lord, if you're not going to go with us, then we're not going to go. Exodus 33:15, he says that. We'll get to that in a little bit. In Psalm 26:8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do we love just being in the presence of God? Satisfied. You know, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, to be given every other blessing is of no value if God is not with you. What is the value of Canaan? What is the value of milk and honey? What is the value of having possessions if God was not with them? They saw the realization of the presence of God. Having this fellowship and company was infinitely more important than everything else. Yeah, I think that's important for us to understand. It's an important lesson. Well, verse 4 here in Exodus 33. And when the people heard these grave tidings, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I can come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments and pitched it out, or took off their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Again, true repentance leads to action. And that's what we see here. It's not empty words like, I'm sorry, and then the person goes on doing the same wrong thing over and over and over and over again. No change in their actions or empty words. But the children of Israel are obeying the Lord. Their words and actions matched up. They weren't satisfied with possessing the land. They wanted the Lord. So instead of decorating the flesh, they brought their heart before God. But again, we can harden our heart towards God. Paul talked about it in 1 Timothy 4:2. having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, they can't feel anymore. You know, I told you before, you know, having diabetes for some 35 years now, I do finger sticks, and the sensation starts to deaden because you keep killing those nerves on the end of your fingers. And that's like our heart. We can keep hardening our heart to the Lord, and we become insensitive to what he's trying to say to us. We can become stiff-necked, I guess. And I think that's what the Lord had in mind in Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. How he wants to direct us and how sometimes he has to direct us. He said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. God says, look to me. Look at me, and I will guide you in what you need to do. You know, I like watching basketball because I think some of these guys, well, at least I liked it years ago when I really thought that it was a different game. They played for the love of the game. But it was interesting because their hands, what they did with the ball, was not the signal of where the ball was going. It was their eyes. They would look and pass it to their teammate. And that's what God wants to do. He doesn't want to use pain. Sometimes he has to, right, to guide us where he wants us to go. But we need to look to him. How? How do we look to God to be directed by him? We open up the Word of God, and we allow the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts and our minds. And, you know, sometimes we have to, like the children of Israel, strip away those external riches, the materialism, to focus on getting our hearts right with the Lord. You know, we can dress ourselves up and make ourselves look good, but what's going on in our hearts? Is there true repentance, as we see here with the children of Israel? Verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So the tent of meeting was not the tabernacle, because the tabernacle is not put together yet. It hasn't been built. But this is a place where God spoke to Moses. And where did the people stand? At a distance. This tent was placed outside the camp. Why? Because their sin had separated them from God. It kept them at a distance from God. And yet you could see their heart for God. They loved the Lord. And I'm sure, yeah, some in the camp weren't interested. But for the most part, the children of Israel saw their sin and desired that relationship with God. And it's true in our own lives. When the Holy Spirit truly touches our hearts, we will separate at any cost, no matter who's going to follow with us. Again, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, when the Holy Spirit of God begins to deal with any one of us, there will be this separation. It will not be paraded. It will not be the Pharisees, I'm holier than thou attitude. No, once a man begins to be burdened for the glory of God and the state of the church, he immediately feels the call to consecration. He goes out, as it were. Exactly. Now, it says in verse 11 here of Exodus 33, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. How did Moses see God when we're told in 1 John 4:12 that no one has seen God at any time? In fact, when we get to Exodus 33:20, the Lord said to Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So what is that about? Well, I don't think this is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus here. Some think so. But this phrase, face to face, does not mean Moses saw the literal face of God. I think God allowed Moses to have immediate access to and direct communication with him. I believe that's what's going on here. And I like the children of Israel, that they were excited about the Lord. Moses was on fire for the Lord, and the camp of Israel caught that fire. But who else is here? Who else is mentioned besides Moses and the children of Israel? There's one other person besides the Lord, of course, and that's Joshua. And Moses left the tent of meeting, but what did Joshua do? He stayed there. He didn't want to leave the Lord. You know, I like that about Joshua. Here was a man who was learning how to be obedient to the Lord, how to follow the Lord, because he was going to be the one who's going to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land one day. And, you know, people have all kinds of different relationships with God. You know, some can't be bothered with God, right? They don't want anything to do with him. They don't want to come to him. And those who are sporadically interested in God spend a little time with him. But then there's Moses and Joshua. They love him so much they never want to leave. They want to spend time with the Lord. And I think the children of Israel, for the most part at this point, want to spend time with God. Man, I want to be like Moses and Joshua. Verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." So again, Moses is interceding for the people, and he's just telling the Lord, you know, if you don't go with us, we're not going. We're staying here. Again, we don't want this angel to go with us. We want you. And the Lord says, "I'm going to go with you." Did they deserve it? Absolutely not. They broke the law. They didn't deserve it. Then why did the Lord go with them? Because of grace. Unmerited favor. And Moses asks for the grace of God four times in these verses. He doesn't ask for God's justice because they deserve death. Again, they broke the law. And he falls upon the grace of God. And that's what we do. You know, Psalm 32:5, the Psalm of David, after his sin with Bathsheba, he said, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." See, repentance and restoration. Now, did David deserve God's forgiveness? No. In fact, David committed two capital crimes, adultery and murder. He deserved death, but it was the grace of God that gave him life. And again, apart from the Lord, we can't do anything, guys. We need the Lord wherever we go. You know, many times we get involved in things, but are we praying about it first? Are we laying down a foundation of prayer? You know, we'll see with Vacation Bible School when we deal with the armor of God. One of the two offensive weapons are the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and prayer. That's the offensive weapons. The other are defensive weapons. So we need prayer very much. Look at verse 18. And he said, "Please show me your glory." I think Moses was just like, "I just want more of God. I just want more of him. I'm not satisfied with just knowing about you. I want a deep personal relationship with you. I want to see your glory, the kabod, or something heavy, not just the fluff." And I think as we hunger to know God more, it draws us closer to him. The more a man knows of God, the more desirous he is to know him. Yeah. You know, we need to draw near to God to have that passion for him. I mean, do we really think about Almighty God, his holiness, his righteousness? There's no darkness in him at all. And then we see ourselves and we fall far short of that. And yet he has given us the gift of eternal life. We're going to spend eternity with Almighty God. Again, I kind of think about that from time to time. What that's going to be like, I'm probably not even close. How do you describe what it's going to be like to spend eternity with our Almighty God? Interesting. Verse 19 here in Exodus 33. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. You know, that's interesting. And we talked about that. No one has seen the Father at any time, except Jesus, of course, because he is God. But no man has seen the Father. Can you imagine in our these bodies of flesh seeing a righteous God? Won't happen. In fact, flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. These bodies are going to be transformed. We're going to get new bodies for our spirit and soul to dwell in. Verse 21. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So really, literally, what Moses saw was kind of the afterglow of God the Father, because anything more would be too much. One writer, in regard to covering the face of Moses with his hand, said, the word could just as well and more accurately be rendered the after effects of his radiant glory, which had just passed by. Yeah. You know, too many people today are just satisfied with fluff and not the heavier things of God. I mean, it's easy to get so focused on the flesh, isn't it? I mean, these bodies of flesh, the more you feed it, the more they're going to grow. And I don't mean that more weight, but I mean the more you feed the flesh, the more those fleshly appetites will want more and more and more. But the more you feed the spirit, the more the inner man is going to grow. And you have that hunger to know God more and more. And I think that's so important in our lives. Well, Exodus chapter 34, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut the tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. So if you remember back in Exodus chapter 32, as Israel was in sin and broke the covenant that they made with God, Moses broke the two tablets of the law. Now, with Israel repenting and God restoring them, God says to Moses, come on up here, get two tablets of stone, and I'm going to rewrite the covenant that I gave you before, the ones that you broke. And again, Moses was alone because sin had separated the people from God. Moses was kind of the mediator between God and man. Not like Jesus. He's the ultimate mediator. He's the ultimate bridge builder between God and man. But he was acting as a mediator here. Verse 5. Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." So again, the glory of God covered the mountain as the Lord is speaking with Moses. And again, just for your information, when in the Bible, when Lord is all capitalized, that's the name of God, Yahweh. And the Jewish people held the name of God in high reference. They left out the vowel, so we don't know how it's really pronounced. It's written YHWH. And when they came to the name of God, they wouldn't say it. They would say the name. So they wouldn't say Yahweh. They would say the name. When the scribes were copying the word of God, as they came to the name of God, they'd stop, take a bath, change their clothes, wash their pen, dip it in fresh ink, and then they would write Yahweh down. Wow. That could be a lot, right? I don't know how they did all that. And Yahweh just means the all-becoming one. That's who he is. He's merciful, full of compassion, gracious. He gives to us what we don't deserve, eternal life. Long-suffering. He's slow to anger, abounds in goodness and truth, keeps mercy for thousands, and he's forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And iniquity is just kind of a summation of both transgressions and sin. Transgression is a willful act of disobedience. Sin is just missing the mark of perfection. You fall short. And how does he forgive us? Through Jesus Christ. It's forgiven in him. And let me add this. We talked about it in previous studies in Exodus, but when it talks about judgment on the third and fourth generation, it's not a generational curse. But if the children and the children's children, if they reject the Lord, if they're not following the Lord, yeah, then they're going to be judged as well. But for those that love the Lord, you think he's going to judge them? We see it as we go through the scriptures. I mean, look at the kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. Sometimes there was a godly king who had a very wicked son. And sometimes there was a very wicked king that had a godly son. So it all depends on the individual. God is not going to judge us for our parents' sins. He judges us for our own sin. And we have to keep that in mind. Look at verse 8. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." You know, as he spent time with the Lord, what does he do? He worships him. That's what happens. The more you get to know who he is and his love for you, wow, you can't do anything else but worship him. And Moses didn't only ask for their sin to be forgiven, but that they would be his inheritance, his treasure. I think that's great. Spurgeon said this. He said, "It has been said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose the idea, but I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father." Absolutely. I mean, I don't think we'll ever grasp the totality of all that God is. But God has given us so much, and his Spirit opens up the things of God to us as we continue to study the Word of God. I'm sure you've done this before. You know, you read something maybe 20, 30 times in the Scriptures. All of a sudden you're reading and go, "Wow, I never saw that before." And that's just the Holy Spirit opening up. And it's you're amazed at it. You see, this is not a regular book. You know, you could read a story one time, maybe twice, but you know the whole story and nothing really changes. You read the Word of God. God's Word doesn't change, but the Holy Spirit opens it up to us. It's living and it's powerful. And Paul says in Hebrews it's able to change our lives. It cuts to the heart of the matter. That's God's Word. Well, verse 10. says, and he said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as not have been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. God says, I want to do great things through you guys if you follow me. If you don't, you're going to be judged, but he's going to be glorified no matter what. God's going to drive out all these ites from the land. And what's interesting is when you look at the Jewish people, don't you marvel that they're even still around today? We all should. It is the most incredible story. We even see it, you know, in the book of Esther. Haman wanted all the Jews killed. God turned the tables on that. But we see it over and over. We see what Hitler tried to do, right? We see that they didn't even have a homeland for almost 2,000 years. Where are they at today? They're in the land of Israel. Sorry, not the land of Palestine. Please understand that. The land of Israel. It's never the land of Palestine. The Romans called it Philistia as a derogatory term because that was one of the enemies of Israel, the Philistines. Not the Palestinians. But that's another story. Now, these were physical people in the land of Israel. How does this apply to us? Well, don't we deal with spiritual ites all the time? Things in our lives that the Lord is trying to remove from our lives? Absolutely. It's the sanctification process where God continues to work in our lives, purging us of a lot of the garbage that's in there, crucifying the flesh nature. Verse 12, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods. And one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice. And you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. So God is saying, I want you to be a separate people, to separate yourself from the Canaanites. Don't follow their religious practices of worship. Don't become close friends with them or they're going to bring you down. Don't marry them or you're going to fail. Wow, that's kind of tough. But you have to understand the corruption, the evil, the wickedness of these people. The cup of their indignation was overflowing and God was going to judge them. He gave them 400 years. And back in Genesis, God said to Abraham, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet fulfilled. So God gave them time to repent, but they didn't. And now judgment was coming and the Canaanites were going to be removed from the land. They weren't to play the harlot, and neither are we. But they did. Hosea 1, verse 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. That's a tough ministry, huh? The Lord tells you, go marry a harlot, you're going to have children of harlotry. And he did. And it was an example of what the children of Israel had done as they worshiped these other gods and they were not worshiping the Lord, or they were worshiping the Lord and these other gods, which is ridiculous. We're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and communion has light with darkness, and so on, Paul said in Corinthians. He says, come away from them, come out from them, don't go into them. And again, we see the problem today in the church where the church wants to be like the world. We're never told to be like the world. And I'll tell you what, you know, I know they like to say, but we want to get them to come into the church. So we got to be like the world so they come in. Maybe this is just me, but if God is working through the power of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter if you're like the world or not. Be what God wants you to be as a body of believers, as Christians individually. Because if God's going to draw the people, that's what you want. If you are going to draw the people by entertainment or worldly ideas, then you're going to have to keep upping the ante, and that will never end. There will always be another thing that you have to do to keep them coming and to keep them staying. Because if you don't keep up with the Joneses, you might say, they'll go to the church down the street where they are upping the ante. But if you rely on God, you can do great things. Separate from the world. Now, it says that God is jealous. When we read about jealousy in the Bible, that's not a good thing, right? In fact, Oprah Winfrey said she walked away from an Orthodox view of Christianity when she heard a pastor preach about God being jealous. Well, you know, if something's troubling you, you better do some research, right? Do some research and see what that's all about. This jealousy that God has for us is not like man's jealousy, not fleshly jealousy. It's not envious or unlawful. But God doesn't want us to go after idols or false gods because he loves us. He doesn't want us to do anything that would hurt us or our relationship with him. And God's jealousy for us is filled with love and care. It's not evil at all. I'm jealous of my wife. I love her. I want to protect her as much as I can. That's not a bad jealousy. That's a good jealousy to have. In fact, Alan Redpath summed it up like this. He said, God's jealousy is love in action. He refuses to share the human heart with any rival, not because he is selfish and wants us all for himself, but because he knows that upon that loyalty to him depends our very moral life. God is not jealous of us. He is jealous for us. Yeah, I like that. Well, back in Exodus 34, look at verse 17. You shall make no molded gods for yourself. Didn't God already tell them that? Yeah, but they forgot, right? And they made the golden calf. So God's reminding them again. Don't do this. It's not going to be good. Verse 18. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you. In the appointed time of the month of Abib, for in the month of Abib you came out from Egypt. So this is the first of the three feasts that all Jewish males 20 years old and up were to keep. They were to go to Jerusalem down the road, if possible, to celebrate them. Passover and unleavened bread kind of ran together. Passover began on the 14th of Nisan, unleavened bread on the 15th of Nisan, and then it ran for 7 days. And the Holy Spirit singles out unleavened bread here. Why? Because in this feast, all the leaven in the home was to be removed. And leaven is a type of sin. So when you see Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's including the Feast of Passover as well. And so here God speaks of this covenant they were to keep, and he's calling for them to walk in purity. And that's what the Lord wants us, you know. The Lord said, be holy for I am holy. Now, you know, the flesh doesn't like that, but that's what's best for us, because the flesh will just destroy us. Verse 19, all that open the womb are mine, and every male firstling among your livestock, whether ox or sheep. But the firstling of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. And you shall observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning. The feast of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So the Lord's just reminding them of the laws he's established to keep the nation separated from the other nations and to be separated unto the Lord. And again, these three feasts that every Jewish male was to observe. And God said, look, if you come to worship me during those feast days, no enemy would come against them. God was going to protect them. And this was the second time that Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai with the Lord, not eating or drinking, which was a miracle. You know, it's not something we're to do, but this is what God told Moses, and God sustained him. Verse 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. So Moses' face glowed, and the people were afraid. Why? Why did it radiate like that? Because of the time he spent in the glory of God. And that is something that people should see in us. You know, when you spend time in the sun, S-U-N, you'll see the effects. You either get a suntan or a sunburn, depending on your skin, you know. And the same is true as we spend time in the Son of God, S-O-N. The effects on your life will be seen by others. They'll see that joy, that peace, that love radiating in your life. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18 said, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as you spend time with the Lord, as you spend time in His Word, you're being transformed into His image. His nature is flowing from our lives. You know, remember where you were at when you first got saved. I'm sure we all thought we were pretty good. You know, not perfect. We knew we were sinners, but we were pretty good. But I think the more time you spend with the Lord, you realize I am horrible compared to a holy and righteous God. I see God how He is, and I see myself. And Lord, I need lots of help here. I need that cleansing from You each and every day. I want to be more like You. And as we, again, spend time with Him, that glory of God radiates to others. You know, Jesus said, you are the light of the world, which is always interesting to me because Jesus is the light of the world, right? How could we be the light of the world? It doesn't make sense. And for a long time, it didn't make sense to me. But then as I was studying this, I thought, you know, wait a minute. We're the temple of God, right? That's what Paul says in Corinthians, that we're the temple of God, that God dwells in us. So if God is dwelling in us, then His glory is shining outward. And thus, His light is shining. That's why John said, I must decrease, He must increase. That flesh needs to get out of the way so they could see God in me. And that's really what we desire. Well, verse 31. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. So Moses gives to them the commandments of God, the Mosaic covenant, which was based on a theocratic rule or God rule over the people. And he places a veil over his face because the people were afraid of a shining face. I find that interesting. Why did he put it on? Because his face was shining? I don't think so. How can I be so sure? Because in 2 Corinthians 3:13, Paul said, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. He covered his face as he spent time away from the Lord because that glory, that shine began to fade away. And he didn't want the children of Israel to see it. And Paul helps us to understand that this fading away really is a picture of the old covenant that was going to fade away. Paul talked about that in Hebrews. And if it faded away, this old covenant, it'd have to give away to something new, something that was far brighter, and that's the new covenant based in the shed blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Now, let me deal with one more point here, and then we'll get into chapter 35. In a lot of the medieval artworks of Moses, I don't know if you've seen them, but they have a pair of horns on Moses' head. It's the strangest thing. How did they come up with that? Well, because of a mistranslation of the phrase, the skin of Moses' face shone. The Hebrew word for shone means shot forth beams. And it's related to the noun for horn. And so the Latin Vulgate mistranslated this verb as having horns. So they said Moses had horns on his head, and that's what they made these statues of Moses. You could see it on our this study. If you go to our webpage, there's a couple of pictures of Moses on there, or you can just Google it and find those pictures. It's kind of interesting, but it's based on a bad translation. So if you ever see that, you can say, oh, that's just a bad translation. That's not Moses with horns on his head. Chapter 35, verse 1. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations on the Sabbath day. So the Lord wanted them to take a day off. It was an agrarian society. They worked out in the fields. It was hard work. They worked for 6 days. God said, I want you to take a day off. I want you to spend time with me and your family. And God would provide for them. He'd take care of them. And it would, how refreshing that would be to have that time to spend with the Lord. Verse 4, and Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart. Let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarn, fine linen, thread and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. So here's the question. Why didn't God just create all these materials for the tabernacle? He could have done it, right? It wouldn't have been real hard, because he's allowing the children of Israel to be involved in his work. But the key here is, and this is so important, only those who wanted to give. God didn't say you had to do this. Only those who wanted to give, not being forced. You know, Moses didn't have some clever fundraising technique or tell him, look, you know, if we get all these materials, I'll swallow a goldfish or whatever. You know, I don't know. They used to do that. Pastor Chuck, before he was in Calvary, was part of that within the denomination he was in. They have a little gimmick. Bring someone to church and I'll swallow a goldfish. Chuck wasn't really into that. And I think it's a heart issue. You know, yeah, did he tell him what was needed? Yeah, this is what we need. If you want to give, praise the Lord. If you don't, don't. And in the New Testament, Paul talked about that, 1 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver. And it's not only our money, it's our time, it's our gifts that we give to the Lord. You know, if we're serving the Lord and we're complaining about it, that's not a cheerful giver. We just serve the Lord because we love him. And man, to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is the most awesome thing in the world. Look at verse 10. We're told this. All who are skillful among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tents, its coverings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. The ark and its poles with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering. The table and its poles, all its utensils and the showbread. Also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps and the oil for the light. The incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle. The altar of the burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils and the laver and its base. The hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court. The pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court and their cords. The garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place. The holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons to minister as priest. So this is a call for all those who are gifted to come and assist in the work of building and furnishing the tabernacle. You know, I'm always blessed to see how God uses the gifts or how people use the gifts that God has given them here at Calvary. It's an amazing thing. And we all are gifted in one way or another. And what a blessing it is, again, to serve the Lord. Verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings and rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who offered an offering of gold to the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, red skins of rams, and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, has commanded to be done. You know, it's amazing. When God touches people's hearts, you don't have to force them to work. You can't stop them from working. I mean, think about it. How many times did it say willing heart? That's the key. God touched them, and they just went forward and served. Well, verse 30. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord is called by name Baziel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach. In him, Aholab, the son of Ashimach of the tribe of Dan, he has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic work." Baziel and Aholab were called by God to do this work. And it says they were gifted men and they were able to teach others. Wow, that's important. You know, again, we all have a gift that God wants us to use to help in the body of Christ. And what is the result? Well, I think verse 1 here, first of all, should be in chapter 35. So let me just read that. And Baziel and Aholab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding, to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, shall do according to all the Lord has commanded." So these guys are kind of leading the children of Israel and putting this all together. They're kind of like the foreman, I guess, you know, put it that way. And they're very talented and skilled and gifted men. But it's so amazing how God touched their hearts, because in Exodus 36, verses 6 and 7, we see the end result. It says, "So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, 'Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary.' And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much." Can you imagine that? Okay, guys, stop giving. We've got more than we need here. And doing the work, we've got so many people doing the work. We don't need more. They had to be restrained. I like that. You know, I think for a lot, probably most of us, if not all of us, God calls us to do something we feel inadequate. How can I do it? That's the best place to be. If you think, "I got this," look out. But if you realize it's got to be the Lord because you can't do it, that's the best place to be, because you have to trust in Him and rely on Him. You know, when the Lord brought up the whole Vacation Bible School some 13 years ago, for me to lead it, I just don't do those things. You know how I am with singing, and I got to sing with the kids, and not only sing, but I got to do hand motions and all that stuff. Oh my gosh, not easy. But I know what the Lord said, and so I just step forward. And the Lord has been so gracious over the years. I pray for God to raise up someone to do Vacation Bible School, because it is a lot of work. But until He does that, I'm the guy. And I won't tell you what I'm going to be dressed as this year. You'll see a picture afterwards, I'm sure. They usually do that. But it's going to be awesome. And God is so gracious. And I just rest in Him. Lord, give me the strength, the ability, gift me in this area to bless the children as they learn about You. Because that's my heart's desire. I want these kids to love learning about Jesus. I don't want them to think that learning about Jesus is boring, because it's not. It's the most exciting thing in the world. And thus, like Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, thank You, Lord. You know, you can't lose with that perspective. We have gifts given to us by God. Let's use them to bring glory to God and to bless the people. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this evening. So much here, Lord, and trying to take it all in. And Lord, just, You know what each of us need to hear and apply to our lives. And we ask that Your Spirit would do that. I just pray, bless the people here, those listening on the radio, the internet, draw them close to You. I pray that they want the kabod, the glory, the heavy things, Lord, to learn about You, the deeper things, not just the fluff, but the deeper things, that they can grow in their walk with You. We love You so much, Lord. We thank You for being our God. And just guide us this week as we walk with You. In Jesus' name, amen.